This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida.
If you want to turn either in your bulletin where it's printed or in your own copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 24, our passage this morning is verses 13 through 35, Luke chapter 24. What we know of as the walk to Emmaus. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened, that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Well, yes, and besides this, it is now the third day since these things happened. "Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, you foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village of which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and now the day is far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' And they told him what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is God's word for us. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? That he would give us understanding this morning. Heavenly Father, would you send Holy Spirit now? Open up your word in the same way that Jesus opened up your scriptures to these two travelers, these two disciples who didn't understand. Would you do that for us now? Send your spirit to reveal who you are to us. Father, I ask that you would use me, that you would speak through me in spite of me. Get me out of your way so that you can work. We ask that many of us here this morning would find our hearts burning as your Holy Spirit moves and shows us who you are. In Christ's name, amen. Friday, Jesus was arrested, tortured, and executed. He was taken from the cross after he had screamed out in agony and allowed his body to die. He was put into the tomb. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And early Sunday morning, as the sun rose, he stepped out of the grave. I would have loved to have seen it. As the gravestone rolls away, and the Lord of life walks out. The women who had been with Jesus, who had followed him, who had taken care of him, were coming to do, perhaps in their mind, one last honor to him. They were coming to anoint his body, to put spices on it, to fight back death in the best way they knew. And as they showed up, they realized the stone was rolled away. And they looked in and the body was gone. In the midst of their confusion, two angels appeared and explained to them, "He's not here, he is alive." And in their excitement, they run back to the disciples. Peter and John run, and as Peter goes in, Luke tells us, he looks in and he sees that there is no body. And he goes away marveling. We're to understand that Peter thought he was alive. And he was left to marvel. Our hope this morning is that as you go, you will leave marveling at the resurrection. The story we're looking at is picking up right in the rest of that day. Further on in that day, these two disciples who would have probably been with the disciples as they heard the word, as these women came running back early in the morning, possibly waking everybody up. "He's alive! The grave is empty! Where is he? Where is he?" They would have heard this, and we don't know why they've left town and are going on this journey. Maybe they're afraid. Maybe they're excited and going to tell others, but they're obviously confused. They're still trying to figure out things. There is a massive cloud of confusion that is ruling their walk. We know the name of one of them, this Cleopas. We don't know the other one. Some people speculate that this Cleopas is also the one who's called Clopas in the Gospel of John. I'm willing to venture that. If so, it means his other partner might have not been another man journeying with him, but his wife. His wife, whose name was Mary. Not that Mary. Not that Mary. And not that Mary. This is Mary, who's related to Mary, the mother of Jesus. But it's also Mary who was there with Mary and John at the foot of the cross while Jesus was dying. It may be this Cleopas and Mary are journeying there, talking together, trying to figure out if it is them. Not only did they follow Jesus, not only did they know him, but they were related to him. They had possibly followed his whole life, always known he was that strange kid that always did right. And then he grew up and started acting really weird, and then he became this prophet that spoke the word of God. He did these amazing things and they believed. But now, as they're journeying, they're trying to figure it out. There's absolute confusion. And this person comes and joins them. Luke lets us know it's Jesus, but for some reason their eyes aren't allowed to see that. I don't think he's wearing a disguise or anything, right? He's no plastic nose and glasses. But he's prevented them from seeing that it's him. And he begins to ask them what's going on. And you can tell how they feel about it. In that when he asks what's going on, what does it say? They stood still and looked sad. He stopped them in their tracks. And they begin to say what they thought they knew. This Jesus, he was a prophet. He was a prophet, mighty in word and deed, which tells us something. Those same words describe Moses. They're the words that are used to describe Moses so that when they apply it to Jesus, they're saying he wasn't just a guy who could speak about the future. He wasn't just the guy that stood on the temple steps and proclaimed the wrath of God to come or the mercy of God to come. He was the one who was coming to redeem us. He was the Messiah, so we thought. They say, we had hoped he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. They thought he was the one that would buy us back and set everything right. And you can tell in their voice, there's something in there that says, we had hoped, and yet maybe we still do because these women came. And we thought our hope was crushed, but then they said he's alive, and we really don't know what to think, which doesn't make any sense. They would have felt confused. They possibly would have felt fearful. They would have still felt mournful because their friend had died. You can hear in them, they say, we haven't seen him. And they think, just if we see him, then everything will be okay. That will clear the confusion perfectly. They have this massive confusion because they don't know why it happened. They had followed this, and if this is Mary and Cleopas that were there at the cross, they watched him be executed. They watched him cry out, and they would have been thinking, what's going on? This doesn't make sense. He was supposed to come and rule and reign and not this. Absolute and utter confusion. Why is he dying? Why does he have to suffer? We ask these kind of questions when we see the cross of Jesus. Why does he have to die? If you come at it from the perspective of a lot of people, I was reading some Confucianism this week, and I never read anything like that. It was just in front of me. I was reading. Don't think I'm smart. You don't think I'm smart. Why am I worried about that? But his whole argument in this short little article I read, his whole argument was, if you just look at man, you realize he's good by nature. Everything, I mean, just naturally, there's things that make us bend and do bad things, but just by nature, we're good. And if you think that, if you believe that by nature we're all okay and everything's good, the death of Jesus, the Son of God, makes no sense whatsoever. You are absolutely baffled. Why does he have to die? Or maybe you think, wait a minute, he's God, right? He can do anything, so why does he die? Why not just say, oh, you're forgiven, don't worry about it. Write off the debt, okay? Reminds me, taxes are due when? Tomorrow, next day, I don't know. If God's so powerful, why don't he just forget about it? Why does he have to die? It doesn't make sense. If you're sitting here this morning and you hear us say, he is risen indeed, and you're thinking, why are they so excited? Why did mom wake me up today? Why do I have to wear this shirt? It's just a Sunday. We don't always do this. Why do you make me do it this day? It doesn't make any sense, mom. Maybe mom's your wife. I don't know. That could get weird. We won't go there. I've been up for a long time. I apologize. Reality is that most of us look at the cross and we don't get it. It doesn't make sense. We're like those disciples sitting there. We've read, we've studied, we'd follow, we listen to what Jesus says. We think we know it, and we're sitting there looking at it thinking, what? It doesn't make sense. If I really look at my life, I think I'm okay. I'm pretty happy the way it is. What do I need that thing for? It just makes me feel bad. It's just confusion. But they are corrected from their confusion as Jesus comes and walks with them. I love what he does. He has veiled himself so that they don't see him. You remember that the one thing they wanted was to see him. If they had seen him, they felt, oh, if only we had seen him, then we would get it. If only we could have seen that he really is alive, not just that the tomb is empty, not just that the body is gone, not just that angels showed up and the ladies told us, but if we had seen him, then it would have made perfect sense. As they're saying this to Jesus, and they can't see him. See, Jesus understands that sometimes it's not that in the experience of it that we understand it finally. We want to think that literally if Jesus walked through those doors, every single one of us, no more doubts whatsoever. I get it. Makes perfect sense. Thank you for showing up, Jesus. That's all I needed. And Jesus actually says, while he's standing with two people who really just want to see him, he says, let me turn you to your Bibles. Which if I had Jesus back in that kitchen right now and said, I can bring him out or I can teach you this, show of hands, who would rather me just open the door? Right? I don't, okay? If I did, I don't think I could hold him back with a door like that, okay? Jesus tells a parable of a rich man and a man named Lazarus, and both of them die, and the rich man goes to hell, and Lazarus goes to heaven, to the bosom of Abraham, he says. And while the rich man is in hell and in torment, he looks up across the chasm and he sees Lazarus there with Abraham and says, Abraham, Father Abraham, would you be so kind as to send Lazarus with just a cup of cool water to ease my pain? And Abraham says, the chasm is too great. No one can go from here to there, from there to here. And the man says, well, if you can't send him to me, would you send Lazarus to my brothers? I have five brothers who are still alive. Would you send him to warn them so that they would repent? And Abraham says, they have Moses and all the prophets. They have all they need. The rich man says, but if someone were to raise from the dead, if someone who was dead were to come back and then tell them to repent, then they would believe. And Abraham says, even if somebody raises from the dead, it's Luke 16, you can read it this afternoon. He says, even if somebody rises from the dead, they won't believe if they haven't believed from Moses and all the prophets. And so Jesus, walking with these disciples who are in utter confusion about what has happened, decides he should veil himself so they can't see him. And instead of just saying, hey guys, it's me, I'll give you understanding now, he walks with them on this road and has a Bible study as they go. And he begins to explain to them, starting with Moses and all the prophets, everything concerning himself, everything explaining why he had to suffer and die. The whole story is about him, every bit of it. I don't know where he would have gone. He could have gone wherever he wanted to, and he would have been able to show how it pointed to him. He could have gone to Genesis. I'll just go through the five books of Moses for you, okay? Just a couple of spots. Genesis 3:15, in the very beginning, in the garden when sin comes, it tells of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. It proclaims that he's coming. He could have pointed to Genesis 22 where Abraham and Isaac are going up this mountain where God has told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And Isaac looks at his dad and says, Dad, we're going to sacrifice. Where is the lamb? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide a lamb. And they get up there, and they put Isaac on the altar, and right before he is sacrificed, God stops him. And what does he provide in the thicket? A ram, not a lamb. Go to Exodus and the Passover. God is going to redeem his people by the death of the Passover lamb, so that the blood of the lamb poured out, painted on the doorway, will be the way that his people are saved and protected. Go to Leviticus in the Day of Atonement, how this blood poured out will be the thing that makes atonement for our sins. It is only the blood of the Lamb that makes atonement for our sins. You go to Numbers, and you see in Numbers 21, the bronze serpent that Moses is to make and to raise up. And it is when the bronze serpent is raised up and people raise their eyes and look at him lifted up that they find salvation and healing. You go to Deuteronomy, where it says, cursed is everyone who's hanged upon a tree. Go to Psalm 22. The words that were in Jesus' very mouth as he was on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It says, it is all over the scriptures. Everywhere you look, you should have seen. You notice what Jesus calls these people? Do you pick up on that? Oh, you foolish ones, you poor dopes. If it was me, it would have been you morons. Don't you read the Bible? Of course, the answer is no. Sorry, I missed that. As he unpacks all of this, I want to think he went to Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus could have gone anywhere and pointed out to these disciples, these confused people, he could have brought correction and understanding. The whole story was pointing to the fact that the Son of God was going to die, that he was coming to suffer for our sins, to die in our place, and to be raised to life. The whole idea was that forgiveness could not come unless the debt was paid. God himself couldn't just grab forgiveness out of nothing. The debt had to be paid, and it had to be paid by a perfect, spotless lamb. And so Jesus came and lived the perfect, spotless life and died in our place so that forgiveness can be given both to us and from us. He died so that we could be reconciled to God, made right, that it could be restored, that we could have peace with him. And yet we sit here on Easter Sunday morning and still say, okay. Still wondering why I have to wear this shirt. I don't like pink. I'm not wearing pink, but somebody is. We still don't get it. Somehow it doesn't seem to click. We still begin to ask ourselves, what's the big deal with it? Why do we have, we want to again point to, look, it's Jesus. Jesus is the reason we're doing this, but really, what's the reason? Why does it matter? I'll give you, if you sit here and wonder, what's the big deal with Jesus? What's the big deal with Christianity? What's the big deal with Easter, with the cross? If you've been made to do this all your life and you just don't quite yet figure out, if it hadn't clicked, perhaps this is what you've missed. That the whole story is about death that leads to life. The whole story, the continuing story, is suffering that takes you into life. It is not always happy, happy, joy, joy, everything's okay. The way of the gospel, the way of following Jesus, the reason he had to explain this to his followers was to say that I have come to redeem you, and the redemption that you are going to experience is through suffering into life. Most of us hit the suffering and say, whoa, I don't want that. And we never taste the life. We see it get a little wrong and say, I'm better just not dealing with that. I'm just going to try and find contentment somewhere else. I'm just going to play it safe. Instead of following after him, following the path that he has laid down, that it is through suffering, it is through death, through sacrificing yourself, that life comes. He's laid down this pattern, and most of us, I think, struggle with this. It is hard to say he is risen indeed because we haven't ventured into the tomb ourselves. We have not laid down our own lives. We have not taken up our own cross daily to die so that we might find life. It's scary, isn't it? To give up of those things you hold so dearly. To give up of the things that you've clung to that give you hope, that give you purpose, that give you recognition, that give you a personality. You hold on to those things. And he says, just lay them down, and I promise life. So they go from confusion, they get correction, and then they have this great confession. As they make their way and finally arrive in Emmaus, these two disciples have had their world expanded, their minds blown, and they go, and Jesus is going to keep going, and they say, no, please stay. Please stay. They compel him to stay, and for some reason, they sit down and have a meal, and Jesus acts like he's the host. And he takes the bread from the meal and he blesses it and he breaks it. And as he breaks the bread, the veil is finally lifted. Not in the midst of the Bible study, okay? Not in the midst of the journey. But as he breaks the bread, he is finally unveiled to them and they finally see him. We don't know what it was. I like to think that perhaps it was in the breaking of the bread that they finally saw his hands. And they saw the nail scars. And he was gone. And again, you want to think, wait a minute, that's what we've been waiting for. Thanks for the Bible study. I just wanted to see you, but now you're gone. And they say to one another, were not our hearts burning as he unpacked the scriptures? You perhaps know this experience. You've heard the gospel preached and your heart was burning inside. Holy heartburn, right? Tums can't take care of it. You're sitting there wondering, what is going on? And you know it's not the guy talking, but the Spirit is moving and you're finally understanding, he died for me. He suffered because he had to get me back and give me life. And they run the 7 miles back, all the way to Jerusalem, excited. They were compelling Jesus not to travel any further because it was dark. They don't care anymore, right? They book it all the way to Jerusalem. And in the most anticlimactic part of the most beautiful story in all of Scripture, they get to Jerusalem. They bust in on the disciples. It's the middle of the night. They're expecting to wake everybody up with all this wonderful news of they've just seen Jesus, and they bust in, and everybody's already excited, and somebody goes, hey, Peter saw Jesus. It's awesome. He's alive. And you think they probably would have gone, oh, man, can I get a water? You got a Gatorade over there or anything? But no. There's some news that's worth repeating over and over again, right? They would have been so excited. We saw him too, like just for a second. We spent the whole day with him, but we didn't see him, but just for a second. Let's tell you what the scriptures say. Let me tell you what Isaiah said. It told us the whole thing. It makes sense now. There's some news that's just worth sharing, right? When you have your first child or maybe your eighth child, I don't know how many of you still are excited to tell people, right? It's not like day one, he really introduced the kid and 5 days later, yeah, we had a kid, don't worry about it. You're still excited about it, right? Ladies, when you got engaged, you still told the story like over and over again, right? Like you set up real gatherings just so you could say it again, even if he botched the whole thing. Like, let me tell you what happened. It was so cool. He's a moron. I love him. There's some news that is worth telling over and over and over again. And so they would have run and they would have celebrated. And they would have said what we say this morning. He is risen. They would have made the confession. He is the one who suffered and died and rose again. He is risen. Not he has risen. He is risen. He is still alive, ruling and reigning, and he is risen indeed. Our prayer is that that is your confession. That somewhere the scriptures have been opened to you and you see that he had to suffer and die for you. It wasn't wasted. That somewhere in there, your heart will burn as he makes himself known to you in his scriptures. And you will confess that he is the Lord who's risen to life. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, would you make that true? Would you make our hearts to burn? Would you send your Spirit and draw us to confess you once again? Many of us, for the first time, that we would bow a knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that his death was for us, that he died for my sin to cover my shame, and he offers me new life. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.